I want to start quickly by reviewing what we talked about 2 weeks ago, very briefly. All the miracles of Jesus, how were they performed? Correct answer is by faith. And he said what? I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say, which his word spoken then caused the miracles to happen, what I hear the Father say. So he heard from the Father, and he acted on it. I want you to look at Luke 7. We're going to look at two sections, 19 to 23. And back up to 18, let's just start there. And the disciples of John reported, this is John the Baptist. Disciples of John reported to him about all these things, all Jesus had been doing. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we need to look for someone else?" Now here is a guy who got a revelation from God. This is the Messiah. He proclaimed him. He prepared the way for him. Now things haven't turned out like he thought they would for him. I don't know what he thought, but here he is in jail just prior to his death. And what has happened to him? He's got from going to saying, claiming this is the anointed one, to looking at his surroundings and saying, "Wow, did I miss it?" And we can all identify with those kind of circumstances taking over our thought pattern. And so in verse 20, "And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' And when, and at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. 22, and he answered to them, 'Go and report what you have seen and heard.'" And then what does he begin to quote to them? Part of Isaiah 61. Part of Luke 4, where he says who he is. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So what is Jesus doing there? He's really going back and giving John the Baptist the word of God. Why? So that John can get his focus back on the word of God. And he didn't go say, you notice he didn't say, "I am the anointed one." He didn't put the focus back on him as a man. He put it on the word. And then we see, he says, "And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling," or some translations say, being offended is a key element of that. And the word means, and then what happens when you are offended? That's where I was going, but we'll do it for time's sake. Now, down in the second group of, so I want you to see, even Jesus, his focus, when he can just say, "Yeah, I'm the one, get your head right." He didn't do that, did he? He gave them the word. Why? So that they could look back at the word, because that's where the faith was going to come from. That's what he wanted John walking in, that confidence that he had before. And down in this next section, Jesus is talking about who they are. And just look at verse 30. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, having not been baptized by John." And so this just jumped out at me as I was preparing to say, some people, when they hear the word, are incorrectable, if you can understand what I'm trying to say there, or maybe a better way to say it is unteachable. But what is the key point? When we hear the word, we have a choice to make. Am I going to let it come in and give me revelation? Or am I going to hold it out because it doesn't sound right to me, or because it offends or is different from what I've thought? And there's a lot of that goes on in the body of Christ today, where we're raised in one way, and then even though they see the things, because what did a lot of these guys do at nighttime? Came to see Jesus, went to talk to him. And, you know, they even said, "We know you are the Messiah, because no man can do these things that you do without God being upon him." But here we have to have open hearts to receive. I'm reminded of the scripture where Paul says they did not, or I think it was Paul, where he said this group did not receive because they did not mix faith with it. In other words, they didn't open their heart to hear what people are saying. You have to hear in order to receive. We went through Romans 10, 14, 17. But it's more than just hearing. It's building hearing so that those words bring you into a vital union with the Messiah, with Jesus, with the Anointed One. So where there is a flow back and forth. There's that relationship and communion. And then again, just like the people we saw who would not hear, we saw that if there is no life in the vine, then what happens to a vine? It dries up, it withers. But that is a choice that we make, and it's not Jesus taking us away. It's us dying inside, and what happens to those vines? They just crack and fall apart. So that's what we talked about. Seek Him, hear from Him, faith comes. And today we want to transition, and I'll just say, and it's a faith that calls us to act or to stand with what we've gotten revelation on. So today I want to talk about faith founded. Because our topic for these weeks has been my faith, founded, real, and living. We talked about Abraham, father of our faith. We talked about some things that are not faith. You're actually going to see some more things today that people may think it's faith, but it's not. But we want to do it from a positive focus as we talk about today, faith founded. And then next week we'll try to get into real and living, and I'm not sure we can get through. So Matthew 7, go there with me. And we're going to start in verse 21. We're going to read one word. We're going to start in verse 24 and we're going to read one word. Then we're going to back up to 21. That first word in verse 24 is therefore. Now, what have I said to you before? When you see therefore, you want to understand what this is tying back to. Because He's told you something, and now He's saying, so see, this is what I said, and now here, there's something else. So let's go back to see what's in 21 through 24. Now let me just say to you, some of these scriptures in 21 through 23, we often read as standalone. And when we read these three verses as standalones, they literally frighten people or cause doubt to say, am I walking with God like I ought to? And you'll understand if you haven't looked ahead to see what those three are. And if we do that, we can miss it bad, and it can cause condemnation and doubt, and it's not in a position. So that's why I'm reading these in context today. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, is talking, and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now what is he implying here? That the desire is not just to say something and go on and do whatever you want to, but to call Him Lord and be a doer of it. That's why we see so much in the Word about don't be a what? Hearer only, but be an effectual doer. And so this is how he's starting this conversation with him. Verse 22, and this is the one that troubles so many people. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? Now, what is being implied there? What I believe he's saying, now let's read 23 and then we'll come back and talk about them both. 23 then says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now listen, let me say, lawlessness is the opposite of obedience. So he's saying, you who did not do what I said. Now, they said, Lord, Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? And we did it in your name? So what is he saying? He's saying, you did things that were not what I instructed you to do. And I'll bet you some of it was with imitation faith, like the sons of Sceva. But yet, I mean, we can prophesy, and it may sound real well. And that's why I don't just thus saith the Lord all the time. Because I don't want it to be thus saith men. And this is the kind of thing he's talking about. Now, I don't believe he's talking, you know, some of these people might have believed in him. Some didn't. Some were just doing their own things. So you got to have some wisdom in this. But when we read these verses, I've heard spirit-filled, born-again folks who have trusted God in for ages and can stand strong and say, read this verse and say, gosh, you just never really know if you are. Boop fooey. This is talking about people who, when we see the context of it, are doing things that were different from what he instructed them to do. Why do I say that? Well, let's go to verse 24 again. Therefore, so he's referring back to what we just discussed. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to what kind of man? A wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, let's just stop at 24. So what kind of man does he call a wise man? A man who hears and who acts on the words. And then he says, his house will be founded where? On the rock. Now, if I asked you, what does being founded on the rock mean? Most people would say believing in Jesus. But I'm going to tell you now, and then we'll show you again a couple of times later. What he's talking about is for you to be founded on the rock. You've got to hear, you've got to believe, and you got to act. And you're going to see that very clearly in this illustration that he's doing. Because he goes on in 25, says, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded upon the rock. Now again, people will say, well, it's founded on Jesus. But you're going to see that it's because that man did something that Jesus told him to do that got him in that position of being founded. And then in 26, he says, and everyone who hears these words of mine, so here's somebody heard the same words and does not act on them. Now, is it possible for us to hear the word say something? I mean, I can think of so many examples. I'm having trouble deciding which one. So is it trouble to hear the Lord say something in the word or say something to you directly and you believe it, but you don't act on it? You better believe it is. I mean, how about do not fear? But all of us would have to put our hand up. So here he is saying there, everyone who hears these words, they heard the same words as the other. They may have believed them, they may not have believed them, but the final straw is what? That they did not act on them. They weren't doers of them. And he likened that to be a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Same storm came against this house as it did the other house. And instead of it standing on the rock, which I've told you is founded on being a doer of the word, not just founded on believing in Jesus, it fell, and great was its fall. Now think about this. One did, one did not. That's the difference. Do you think the houses before the storm came may have looked pretty similar from the outside? Their appearance looked good? And so us looking at a situation with somebody, looking at those houses, we wouldn't know unless we really got down and spent time in that house if it was well built or not well built. Does that remind you of people who act like they have faith? Don't, that we've been talking about, that presumption. And I think about the scriptures, unless the Lord builds a house, they build it in vain. Now, I know that can have many interpretations, but if the Lord is building your house, then what are you doing? You're hearing the word, you're believing it, and you are obeying and doing that word. So the other point here, and this is one of these big people discussions we're having, so no condemnation because we've all messed up with this, okay? I think what we say, you had to put your big boy britches or big girl britches on a couple of weeks ago. In good times, vis-a-vis in good weather, a structure, a dwelling, us, may look fine. But what showed the condition of that house? When a storm came, when trouble comes. And that could be numerous, numerous, numerous different times. So might we think then that there are times when things are going great and we think, I'm just rocking along like crazy. I got this faith thing down. I'm doing great. And all of a sudden out of left field, and you can't use those kind of analogies when you teach with an interpreter in Honduras. But here from behind you or something, something comes and knocks you down and you realize when you get up, you're not standing as strong as you were before you got knocked down. And so I think what this is saying to us is that there are times, if we're not careful, if we hear, hear, and hear, and I think this is particularly true for those of us who've been in church for years and years and years, we hear, we hear, we hear. And what do we think? I got that. I know that. And then we get surprised when it doesn't happen. And what's the difference? We heard, we believed, or we gave mental assent to it, but we never became a doer of it. And that's what we're going to get into next week. What does real faith look like? Faith that's seen, faith that's heard, faith that's acted on. We'll talk about all that next week. Now, this says, back up. There will be some people who say, well, bless God, I'm just going to believe that trouble won't come. You are sadly deceived if you believe that. Because we live in this cursed world. And when we speak God's word, we know we're going to get persecution just like Jesus did. That don't mean we go to the cross like he did. But because he's delivered us from a lot of the worldly persecution that comes because of this cursed world. But we can't just say trouble's not going to come because it comes. And it comes to the mightiest man of God that you may hold in the highest esteem. And there's some areas they're probably real strong in, and there's some areas we're still growing in. And that's true for all of us. So, what is the bottom line? We can't control what comes sometime. But we can control what we hear, what we see, what we allow to come into our heart that we can get revelation on. And we can control whether or not we act on it before the storm comes. The word fall in this note, in this section of Scripture, means a total collapse, a breaking apart. And that's what you see a lot of times with people. So what I'm saying is that a lot of times, the storm that comes, the test that comes. Now, let's stop right here. Who brings that test? Come on, you ought to be quick with this answer. Who? Satan does. It ain't God bringing this test. The only test God's going to ask you is, do you believe my word? And if you do, you're going to act on it. Or you say, well, he allows it. Well, he put us in a cursed world. Don't make excuses like that. Those things are going to come. And how we react to it is going to reveal to you and I where we are in him. And we can do one of two things. We can collapse and act like a little child. Or we can stand up and say, bless God, this may have happened this time. It's the last time. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to learn and we're going to grow. Look at Luke 6. This is the same account, a little different way. And this gives us a little more insight. And this is why I have encouraged you before, particularly on the healing miracles of Jesus and other passages that are the same. Look at each individual account where it talks about it and put the total thing together because they'll complement greatly. Now, before we get into what I want to talk about here, I want to touch on at least one verse, and I may not do all of it because of time. I want you to look at verse 40. We did a teaching years ago before coming to Macon on, so you want to be a disciple? Because everybody would say, yeah, I want to be a disciple. But it's a little different than just being a believer. And I'll leave it at that. But this verse is a really interesting one. A pupil is not above his teacher. Would we all agree? Understand what that's saying? But everyone, he doesn't say some selected few. He said everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. What was Jesus' expectations of his disciples? What does Jesus tell us in John 14, verse 12? Therefore I say to you, the same works I do, you shall do also. And greater works than these shall you do. Why? Because I go to the Father. And when we know when he went to the Father, he gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the same anointing that he walked in. Now, don't get religious on me. Do you see yourself as being able to have the same filling, infilling of the Holy Spirit? I didn't say you had all the gifts working in your life, but to do things just like the masters did? Selah. And you can take that one away. 43 and 45 talks about a good tree. And then 40 concludes by saying in 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Being a believer is more than just saying something. If we truly believe, we will what? Act on it. Hebrew word for if you're willing and obedient. In Isaiah 1:19, the word for obedient there means to hear intelligently. It's often translated listen. It's the same words used in Jeremiah 13 where it talks about all God wanted to do for them. It said, but they would not listen. What is he saying? They won't obey. It's about hearing and that hearing bringing action on our part. And what does 1 Corinthians 4:20 say? Kingdom of God is not just in word, but in power, in demonstration. So, leading up to that, what does this have to do with faith? Just saying, Lord, Lord, Jesus is saying, that's not faith. If you're saying, Lord, Lord, what is the indication? That he's managing and we're submitting to his management for our life instead of ourselves doing it. So, it means we're subject to him. So it's more than people than just saying, I believe in Jesus. You know, Scripture says even the demons believe in Jesus. And they shudder. And that sounds to me like some of this faith we talked about, where the Scripture talked about phony faith. We're going to see about dead faith in James in here in the coming weeks. All talk and no do. Now, verse 48. Let's back up to 47. We read 46. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does what? Acts upon them. Acts upon them. What happens to him? He's going to show us whom he's like. And what he says then is he's like a man when building a house dug deep. Some translations and what that phrase literally means is dug and went deep. Now, why am I pausing here? How often do we hear a word say, oh, I got that, and we don't ever think about it again, which means it doesn't come revelation to us inside, and we also don't act on it. So, What is being founded on the rock? I believe it's hearing, believing, and digging deep. And what did he do when he dug deep? When he got into that word, when he meditated that word, when he thought about it, when he muttered it over and over, like Joshua 1 8 talks about. When he muttered it over and over, he was digging deep. And what did he, then could he do? He laid a foundation upon the rock. We've got to see that this firm foundation we stand on, for it to be firm for you and me, has got to be more than just saying something. It's got to get down where we believe it, and when we believe it, we act on it. Because if we're not on that firm foundation, when that storm comes and we thought we knew it, we thought we had it, then it doesn't happen. And the flood rose, and the torrent burst against the house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. I think about the scriptures that talk about edify one another, praying in tongues, edify yourself, reading the word, letting the words edify you. What does edify there mean? To build a strong structure. You know, I've heard people say, and this is a sideline, that just praying in the Holy Ghost, I'm edifying myself. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm charging myself up like a battery. No, you're building up a strong structure so that you can withstand what's coming against you. And then he goes on and says in 49, but the one who has heard and not acted according is like a man who built his house upon the ground without any foundation. Now again, I suspect that the thing looked solid. I expect that to the unobservant, unless you're a home inspector like Ned Dominic, that you may look at the two things and say, boy, those houses look about, they look good. And which one should we look at? Which one would you want to dwell in? And when that happens, what, and we don't know it, James talks about we deceive ourselves. And we don't like that verse. But how do we deceive ourselves? By hearing something, saying, yeah, I believe that, and never acting on it. So then what is this showing us? When is that foundation revealed? When the storm comes. And so this to me is sobering, but it's also encouraging because I can see where I missed it so many times. And then I just need to change and do some of what it's saying. And I go back to that verse 40 because if I do it and he trains me, he says, I'm not going to be above him. And how about we just say we can get close? I mean, that would satisfy most of us, wouldn't it? So here we are then. Something happens. We thought we were in faith and many are shocked. And what do we say? Well, I guess that scripture doesn't work for me. Are we saying God doesn't watch over his word to perform it? Or do we look inside and saying, I could have missed it. Let me go back. Teach me, Lord, where I've messed up. And learn and then walk on in the victory that he's provided for us. But too often our first reaction is to say, well, that doesn't work for me. And what are we literally saying there sometime? Sometimes we're saying, Lord, you didn't do that for me. And we never want to be accusing him. What did we see Jesus did with John the Baptist when he had proclaimed who he was, said, this is the Messiah, saw the dove come out of heaven and light on him, heard the voice there. And he's in jail, and what's he doing? I thought you were the one. Why didn't this work, God? And what did Jesus tell him? He didn't go back and said, he didn't berate him. He pointed him back to the word of God in Isaiah and said, look, here's what you see. Go tell them what you see. And so our foundation is hearing and that building a foundation that we do. Now, I don't know that we're going to get through, but we'll try since we talked about the Honduras trip, but Hebrew 11. Just go there with me and we'll continue to move through this morning. if you look at this chapter, everybody knows this is the great faith chapter. Why are the people in this chapter here? Because they heard something? Or because they heard it and believe it? Or because they heard it, they believed it, and they acted on it? Abel, verse 4, talks about him. He said he offered a better sacrifice. I imagine his father taught him about this, so he heard the words. He heard what you were supposed to do. But he didn't just say, I'm a giver, I'm a giver, I'm a giver. He did what? He gave. And then in the next verse, let's go down to verse 7. We'll go to Noah. Noah got a word from the Lord. What do you mean a flood? What do you mean rain? What's a boat? And I don't know how bad the third one may not, but they may have built boats that went on the ocean then, but certainly not like the ark. So he heard a word. He believed God. Think he got ridiculed? Big time. But he did what? He acted on it. And then there's Abraham. And what was he do? Called out of Ur, said, go to a place I'm going to show you. He acted on it. Now, did Abraham mess up? We looked at Abraham early on in this study. Yeah, he ended up because there was a famine there. God told him to go there, but it's because of the famine, he thought he'd go somewhere else. But where did he go when he got his head screwed on straight? Back to the place where he had built the memorial, where God said, this is that place that you're supposed to be. So there's some great wisdom for us when we miss it. Instead of criticizing and seeing ourselves as being sorry, let's get back to the word that the Lord of God told us to act on. Now, let's go to verse 1. Now faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. My New American Standard says faith is the assurance. The word for substance there in the Greek language is hypostasis, which means a setting under. Does that sound like a foundation? So faith is the foundation upon which we can set under ourselves to stand on for those things that we are hoping for. Now we got to back up. And we'll conclude with this verse, if we get that far. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Okay? Let's check our spirits here. Do we come to hear? Do we go to wherever we worship on Sunday? Do we open our Bibles and read, expecting faith to come as we read? Or are we just listening and not really hearing? Or are we reading and not really understanding that the Holy Spirit wants to teach us these words we're reading? So you've got to have some expectation there. That's that mixing it with faith that was talked about, that we talked about earlier. Now this word is translated assurance, confident, confidence, substance, and in King James also translates it as person. And that just fits right together because Jesus says, I am the Word. So when we set ourselves, when we build ourselves upon the foundation that's being talked about here, this faith, this supporting under, we're talking about that assurance. We already said faith comes by the Word, but that Word is also Jesus. What did Paul say? I know Him whom I have believed. Paul knew the Word better than anybody. But Paul met the Word. And he knew Him. That's the type of thing we need to see. Hebrews 1:3. Look at this one. Many of you may know it already. But it says, He is the radiance of His glory. Talking about the Father, talking about Jesus and the Father, and he is the exact representation, my translation says, of his nature, and King James says, of his person. He is the exact representation of that which makes God God, which holds God up as God, which is his word. You've got the scripture. I'll let you look at Hebrews 3:14. It's one that talks about confidence. In John 1:1, what did Jesus say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with the Word. And let's go to verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, depending on what translation, I like the New American Standard, did not overcome it. So the light, the Word, Jesus, is that overcoming thing upon which we build our foundation, not just when we hear the Word, not just when we say, I believe the Word, but when we do what? Act upon the Word. What psalmist, Psalm 138, verse 2. You've exalted your word. King James says, above thy name. The actual Hebrew there says, according to thy name. Now, I don't worry about, is it above it or is it equal to it? Because that's so far above me that it's equal there. And so, why are we doing this? Because we need to see this foundation is us hearing the word and believing it and not stopping there. We got to be a doer of it. Let's look at another scripture, Matthew 16. This is an account when Peter feels pretty good about himself. And then right after that, he doesn't feel so good about himself. So here we want to start in verse 13. Now they came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others even say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus made the statement that brings it down to you and I. But who do you say that I am? And that's really the message that I shared last week with the people in Honduras. We all believe John 3:16, God so loved the world. But where the rubber hits the road and where our faith begins is, for God so loved men. Do I believe that? Do I believe that it's personal? Oh yeah, I know God loves the world. We're all one. No, that's not what I'm saying. Does God love me? And I'm not belittling that he loved the world, but we've got to make it personal. And then we go down to Peter's answer. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, which means what? A little rock. And upon this rock, this means a build rock, a big rock, I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So here we got a big rock. Now, to me, I think of a big rock, I think of a sure foundation. But he said to Peter, I call you a little rock, but I'm going to build my church on this big rock. Whole denominations have been formed saying, the church is built on the little rock of Peter. But what's he talking about with that sure foundation? An understanding of the revelation of the word of who he is and the gospel of him. That is the sure rock that we're founded on. Now this thing about thinking about the rock. You remember in Exodus 33? In fact, we'll just go there for just a moment. We'll go a few moments over. In the 33rd chapter of Exodus, the man who had seen more of the glory of God than anyone else said, I want to see your glory. And so the Lord began talking to him. And then in verse 21, the Lord says to Moses, "Behold, there is a place by me." And I want to say to you as I read that, that that's what the Lord is saying us to us today. There is a place by him for us today. "And you shall stand there on the rock." Now other translations talk about a cleft of the rock. What is a cleft? It's an area that's been cut out of the rock. Let me say it this way. The rock has been wounded. Sure. So we got this cleft of the rock. What is that then? That's this cutout place. How do you, when you graft a tree in, a limb or a branch into a tree, what do? You cut a little cleft out of that branch and you insert the new one in it and bind it up. So what's he saying to him then? And I want you to get that image of the cutting. He's saying, "I'm going to place you on a firm foundation, but it's a place that has been wounded and cut out just for you." And there, now let's go back to the first part of that. And look what he said. So we're going to stand on the rock. And in verse 21, "Behold, standing there on that rock, there is a place by me for you." I don't know about you, but that lights up my spirit. He has prepared for you and I a firm foundation. And what have we seen today? Based on the Word of God, that we believe, and that we not only believe, but we're willing to step out on that firm foundation. In other words, act on it. After we dig deep, and we act on it. So what is that firm foundation? This is a prophecy, I believe, of what you and I have today. Ephesians 2. This is the last scripture. Ephesians 2. Let's start in verse 4 instead of 5, as your notes say. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." In verse 6, we've been made alive, says, verse 6 says, we've been raised up with him. And verse 7 says, we've been seated with him. There is a place by me. And Jesus has raised us, has been made up, made us alive, raised us up, and has seated us there in that place, in him, by the Father. Why? Verse 7, "In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now, we've got a place in that cleft that's been cut out for us. When we hear the good news, when we believe the good news, when we act on the good news, then where are we? Seated on the rock. Now, what does seated imply? God sat and rested after he made the earth. He didn't do it because he was tired. Why did he do it? Because the work that he prepared was finished. And when did he create man? On the last day that he did any creation. Why did he wait till the end to create man? So that everything else he needed was available for him. Now, what's he telling you and I in this? He's saying, "My beloved children, believe what I say. Act, hear it. Act on it. And I'm going to seat you right here. And when I sit you there, don't get up." What is he saying to us? Where is Jesus now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where we are. Why can we be seated and not doing our own work at the right hand of the Father? Because all the work is finished. But it takes what? Faith to believe it. So faith is not, I'm going to do it. I got to work up my faith. The labor of faith is for us to believe and act on what we believe to the point that He's already done it for me. Therefore what? I'm resting. I'm not fighting to get it. My fight of faith is to enter into that rest. That place that's been prepared for you and I on this firm foundation when we become a doer of the Word of God. Now, for next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about real faith. And we'll see that real faith can be seen. Real faith can be heard. It's expressed. And then we're going to talk about living faith. Because that has us connected in the vine. And what happens? He wants us connected to the vine so that we will bear much fruit. And later on in John 15, it says, fruit that remains. So that's what I want us to see. That's the net result of our walk of faith. Not just about getting what I can get, good things. We may get some of those along the way, and as long as those good things don't have us, God don't care. But we need to get ourselves in a position, just like I shared with you about the Honduras trip, where when all those little kids would come running to us, we just didn't think that they were coming to a white man, that they are a black man, because we had some there who they hadn't seen. But we had to see that they were coming to the light that's shining in us because we were willing to travel all the way down to serve them. And that's the same thing that needs to happen here in this city. But we don't expect our light to be seen. Said another way, we don't have faith for that right now. But we can get there. No condemnation.